Hey, this morning we're going to jump right in, but before we do, I just got something I want to let you know about, something coming up that's important that I don't want to sneak up on you, but I want to share it with you, our church family. So in our church, about every 7 years, our pastors are asked to, or encouraged to take some time away, so take a sabbatical. If you know anything about, just Sabbath rhythms in our lives, it's good for us to rest, okay? To even in your own life, to find rest. And so in the ministry life, this is also something that that our pastors are encouraged to do. So I've been on staff at LifePoint now for 13 years. So I've never done this. And so this will be the first time I'll be doing this. But in the month of June, I want you to know that I will be taking the month of June away to go and to seek the Lord, to spend some time resting, spend some time praying, spend some time hopefully being refreshed. If you know our story, not only is 13 years kind of a long stint to not do that, but this past year has been a lot. So this timing is coming at a really great time. This is something the board came to me about, and our elders approached me about over a year ago. Said, "Hey, I want you to put this on your radar. This is something we'd love for you to do coming up." And so, in the Lord's timing, not knowing what I would walk through in this past year, He had this time for me in the month of June. So praise God for it. I just want to let you know that just the month of June, I'll be stepping away, I'll fill you in more particulars as we get closer. But I'll be spending some time seeking the Lord privately, personally. Our family will get away, and then me and my wife will get away to kind of just heal together. And so here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that may I come back, and I'm more refreshed. I'm a better dad. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better husband because of that time. And I want to thank you for that. I know that, like Caleb said, your generosity makes it possible for me to be able to do that. And so I really, from my heart, mean it when I say thank you. But I also want to let you know, listen, this ain't my church. Okay, this church isn't built on Matt, and this church is going to be well taken care of that month. We have all of our campus pastors will be coming through, so you're going to get to hear from Kyle Goen, our Riverdale campus pastor. You're going to get to hear from R.C. Ford, which was the pastor of the church that sent our church when we first planted 3 years ago. Our executive pastors, a lot of our staff are going to be coming through here, kind of filling in the gap while I'm gone. Our executive pastor is going to oversee our staff team. So listen, this thing's going to keep moving. This train's going to keep going. I'm probably going to come in and have to catch up, like chase this thing down and jump on it. But here's what I want to ask you. Man, don't lean back. Don't fall back. Like, lean in. Keep running hard. Keep inviting your friends. Keep inviting people in your workplace. Get in your neighborhoods. Get to know people that don't have a church home. And let's continue pushing the mission forward. Amen? All right, so all that to say, that's coming up the month of June. All right, I'll be back in the saddle in July, and I'm looking forward to it. All right, okay, so if you have a Bible, I want you to grab that and go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. That's where we're going to pick up this morning. As you're turning there, I want to kind of tell you about before I jumped into ministry. I was, y'all know, I was at the great University of Tennessee, and I was pursuing, go Vols, an engineering degree in the civil kind of pathway. So in that pathway, I worked a lot of different internships. One was with a bridge construction crew. One was with a road construction crew. And of the two, I would build roads all day, every day before I'd build one bridge. All right. Building bridges is like you work all day for weeks to build a form that you pour concrete in, and then you work for weeks to take it apart, and then just to find out you didn't do it right, and you break the whole thing down and do it again. That's basically what I did this summer that I worked on this bridge construction crew. If you know Knoxville area, if you've seen an aerial, if you've watched any of the Tennessee Vols games, right behind Neyland Stadium, there's a bridge called Hindley Street Bridge. It's the big concrete one with the big arches, and this particular job that I was placed on. Which is always funny because you come in as a student, you're like, "Hey, I want to work an internship." You think you're going to get an office and get some, you're like, "Great, go out in the field." You know, you're going to go work with the crew for the summer, which is awesome. And so you realize that what happens in the lab doesn't always work in the street, right? But anyway, so got out there on this bridge construction crew. They give me a hard hat, they give me a harness, they show up at 6. I'm like, "Okay, great." So I get down to that part of the, we were working on the south side of the bridge. And I show up, and we're down on the ground level, and Everybody's sitting there. We have a quick safety meeting. We all put our hard hats on. We get harnessed up. And then you go and get in a basket, y'all. Like, this thing looks like one of those things that they drop you down and like the sharks circle around, like something like that. You get in this thing. Everybody clips onto it. And there's like 10, 15 dudes on this thing. And it's attached to a cable, which is attached to a crane. And this crane operator, I don't know his name. I don't know his back. I don't know what he had to drink last night or whatever. This joker's up there. And all of a sudden, something crazy happens. Literally, he just lifts you up 80 feet in the air, flies you out over the river, and places you down up on top of this bridge. And you want to talk about rethinking your career path. Right? I mean, like, in that moment, you feel so weightless and so hopeless. And I'm just wondering, dude, this guy has all of our lives in his hands. Not only that, like, is this going to hold us? This is a lot of dudes here. This is a lot of weight. And so the whole thing, you're just like, something bad's going to happen. This thing's going to snap. This ain't going to work. Something bad's going to go down. I was just littered with fear and overcome with doubt. Now, I tell you that story today. It was a crazy time, and I'm so thankful the Lord brought me out of that. But I tell you that story today because I think sometimes in our lives can feel like that. Like we are, many times can be overcome in situations that we walk through. There can be circumstances that our families are going through. There can be situations that you're faced with, and you can be littered with fear, overcome with doubt, just wondering if this thing is going to fall or if this whole thing is going to hold up, right? In the end, if this thing is going to end in disaster. You know, I think all of us, it's natural for us to feel that way, for us to feel like overcome with doubt. Doubts is what I want to talk about. That's the idea I want to confront today because all of us are faced with those, right? Every one of us struggle with doubt. Whether, again, it's things you go through, it's situations, it's circumstances, we're faced with doubt. And many times in our spiritual lives, what this creates is it creates doubt. Doubt in the Lord. Is he good anymore? Will he still provide? Is he even present? Does he even hear me? Will he even save me? These are all questions we've all struggled with. I want you to know your pastor has struggled with those questions in my life, especially over this past year, man. Like, Lord, you led me to this. And this is what you've brought us through. I've been leading a group in our Rooted on Wednesday nights. And I'm hearing stories, things that people are going through, circumstances that people are navigating. And they're asking these questions. Lord, are you there? Lord, do you hear me? Lord, are you still good? Lord, will you still provide? Lord, will you heal? Maybe you've been there. And listen, let me just tell you this. If you've been there, guess what? You're in good company. Because even the disciples, those who were closest to Jesus, were filled with doubt. Filled with doubt. This is something that inevitably Christians will face. I've heard this said once before, that dead men don't doubt. I want you to write that down. That's profound. I didn't come up with that. That's too good for me. Dead men don't doubt. But those who are fully alive in Christ, we do. We struggle. Think about it. You've been to a funeral? Were they worried about it? No, you were. They weren't. That's true in our spiritual lives. Like, we have eyes open to the grace of God, to the goodness of the Lord. And so when we're confronted with sin, when we mess up, and a lot of times doubt creeps in when we do something stupid, right? When we derail our lives, that's when doubt meets us. And it's in those moments where we're overcome with doubt that we can take heart knowing that we come from a good lineage of those who are close to Jesus and also doubt. Think about it. They knew his voice. Like, they sat with him. They shared meals with him. They heard him teach. They saw miracles. Like I'm talking about not good sermons, like get up and walk. Crippled man. Blind person from birth, see now. Lazarus, come out. And a dead man walks, and yet still they doubt it. Still they doubt it. So this is something that we are not, it's natural and it's normal. But listen, I want to say this to you. Even though it's natural, even though it's normal, it's not good that we stay there. We want to push through doubts. We want to destroy doubt in our lives. So how do we do that? That's what I want to talk about today. Luke 24, if you have a Bible with you, I want you to stand with me as we read this passage. This is the post-resurrection accounts of Jesus' appearance.
We're going to be talking about this really. This series is going to continue from now until Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father in the first chapter of Acts, the end of your gospel accounts. And so today we're gonna look at how Jesus destroys our doubt. Okay, we're going to pick up today in Luke 24, verse 36. It says this. This is the word of the Lord. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought he was they had saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hey, grab a seat. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today, God. I do ask that, Lord, you would meet us in this place, Father. Doubters, sinners, sufferers, would you be near to us, God? Would you fill our hearts not with doubt, but assurance? Not with disbelief, but confidence? Father, where we doubt, would you destroy it with the power of your Spirit? And so in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples many different times. One of the times that we talk about, and you can see is we just read about, just before this, there was another appearance of Jesus to a couple disciples on their way to Emmaus. But you got to think what's going on with the disciples right now. They are confused. They're anxious. They're filled with fear. Some of you, that's where you find yourself this morning. All those things present in your life. Anxious, confused, filled with fear. Their Lord, their Savior, the one they loved, had just been brutally murdered before them, and they watched him breathe his last on a cross. He was taken down from the cross. He was placed in a tomb. And not all the disciples knew what had happened yet. The text, just if you look at verse 13, it says that very day, the day of his resurrection, there were disciples hiding out. They're hiding out in upper rooms. They're scattering into nearby cities. They're traveling around in packs. You got to imagine, they're picking the pieces of their faith up as it had all shattered that day of Jesus' death. And then, as they doubt, Jesus shows up and destroys their doubt and replaces it with assurance. And here's the good news. Because we're not so different from the disciples, the followers of Jesus who walked with him 2,000 years ago. Like, they dealt with a lot of hard stuff. We deal with a lot of hard stuff. They're dealing with, like, some amazingly difficult circumstances. Some of you walked in here with the same things. Because you're not too different from them, what I'm about to tell you that Jesus shows them, the way he destroys their doubt, is still good for you today. Okay? So the first thing I want you to see is when you're in doubt, remember what's real. When you're in doubt, remember what is real. When you read Luke's account of the post-resurrection, of Jesus emptying the tomb and everything that happened on the backside of that, one of the things, you got to grab this, one of the things that Luke stresses for us to get, listen to me, is the realness of Jesus' resurrection. Like, the realness of his bodily resurrection. You can see it throughout his gospel. Luke wants you to know that after, remember, he's a physician, after all the things, out of all the eyewitness accounts that he had gathered, after all the evidence that was present, what he wanted you to leave with, knowing, is that there is unbelievable evidence present for you today in the bodily resurrection, and it was really real. Listen, Jesus was really raised with a real body. He wants you to get that. And that's so important for your doubt that you struggle with today. It's so important if you get this. Immediately before the passage that we read, Jesus met a couple disciples who were traveling to a nearby village, it says, called Emmaus. They're on their way. It's about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They're on their way there. They're full of doubt, full of fear, full of anxiety, overcome, probably crippled and paralyzed by what they were feeling. And they're shocked and confused. And Jesus pulls up to them on the road and starts to talk with them. Now, here's the thing. The passage says, but their eyes were kept from seeing him. They were kept from recognizing him. So they walked with him. They talked with him. Jesus is like, what are you talking about? And they're like, man, the stuff that's happened in Jerusalem. Well, what happened in Jerusalem? He's like, are you living under a rock? Don't you know that this prophet from Nazareth, that was an incredible man in both word and deed, was delivered up to be killed? They crucified him. And he said, but then we've also heard some crazy talk from some ladies who got up early and went to the tomb that it's empty. And that Jesus appeared, that there's an angel in this whole thing, like, he's not there. We don't know what to make of this. We're shocked. We're confused. And then what it says is that Jesus stayed with them a little while, went back to the house, and it wasn't until he broke bread in the kitchen that they really recognized him. And then in our passage today, Jesus appears to his disciples. They're full of doubt, full of fear, same thing. And he confronts their doubt by inviting them to touch him. Said, here's my hands. Here's my feet. And here's what's amazing. Even after laying hands on him, he said they still disbelieved. Still disbelieved. So what's he do? He goes a step further. He walks into the kitchen. He's like, all right, man, this is getting this. Let me just go through the pantry, get something to eat. He starts going through the pantry, opens up the fridge. He said, y'all got anything to eat in here? I got to show you, slow of heart people, that I'm real some way. So now he broke bread with the two disciples and he vanished when he did. He shows up with the disciples, all of them back in Jerusalem. He says, touch me, didn't do it. He goes back and he says, you got anything to eat? And it says they gave him broiled fish. It's like Luke is making a point. He wants you to understand it wasn't just fish, it was broiled fish. Like this is a reality of what happened. Jesus was really real. Like, all that to say this. Jesus was going to all these lengths to prove his reality, the reality of his bodily resurrection. It's like, when I broke bread, I'm real. When I said, touch me, I'm real. When I ate fish with you, I'm real. Because here's what Luke wants you to know. The greatest grenade he can roll into the room of doubt in your life is the reality of Jesus' resurrection. This is why all skeptics have to do something with it. This is why last week I told you, you can't shelf it, you can't archive it, you have to confront it. Because if Jesus is really real, then literally everything is different. Think of it. Luke says that the disciples were huddled up, and Jesus just stood among them. I love John's interpretation of what happened. The disciples are huddled up in the upper room. What's Jesus do? He just walks through the wall. He's like, what's up? And they're all like, it's a ghost. Like they think this is like some Casper stuff floating into the room. But if he's real and not a spirit, how can he do that? That's maybe the question you've asked yourself. And I've read the passage, I'm like, wow, this is tough, because it's like he's real, he was resurrected, but how does he do that? Some people say, well, he's God. That's how he does it. He can do a lot of things because he's God. I love what Luke wants us to see this morning, that other great men in history have pointed out, that really, if we get this, will shatter doubt in your life. Listen, C.S. Lewis, he saw something more happening here. He said that in his book, The Great Divorce, he talks about this idea of what happened in this passage, and he flips this idea on its head to reinforce the realness of Jesus. You see, In his book, he talks about seeing a bank of fog in the distance. And he said, if you didn't know that that fog was just mist collected, you would assume if it was thick enough that it was a wall, that it was solid. And he says, as I looked at the fog, I saw a man walk through the fog. And I assumed then that the man was the ghost, right? Who had walked through something physical, something full, something of substance. But as I got closer, I realized that the fog was the airy thing and the man was the solid thing. He said the same is true in our lives, in the scripture. You see, what Jesus did as he walked through the wall, he wasn't a ghost just, passing through something physical. It says Jesus was really resurrected with a real glorified body, more real and more full of life and vibrance than anything this side of heaven. So as he passes through the wall, don't miss this. As he passes through the wall, what he's showing us is that what's really real is Jesus, and what's really lifeless and hollow and airy is this world. Here's why this changes everything. Because he's saying, in comparison to Christ in eternity, in heaven, what is truly hollow and empty and fleeting is this world. So Jesus wasn't a ghost passing through. He was more real than anything in the room that day. And he points this out because if we would get this, maybe we start asking ourselves a couple things. One, first, it would radically change the way we think about eternity. Radically change the way we think about what's to come. Some of you had people pass in your life that you love. They're not living a less than life right now, right? You're not going to be less than what you experience here this side of heaven. No, they're more fully alive, more fully vibrant. They're more fully living into something unbelievably real than anything we can imagine, right? Like that's what we yearn for. That's what we hope for, right? But this is also, it also confronts us to ask this question, what side are you living for? Are you living for that today, which is vaporous, empty, and hollow? Or are you living into the most real thing we could ever imagine? What are you sacrificing for? The empty and the hollow? The thing that's, man, it's, yeah, it feels good right now, but it lacks substance, depth. Or are you saying, no, look, I know there's a lot of pressure pulling me to give my life to this here and now, but there is something more dense, more full, and more real than I can ever imagine, and I'm going to sow my life into it. I'm going to sacrifice for it. I'm going to pour my life into it. I'm going to give my finances to it. I'm going to give my time to it. I'm going to be involved in it because that's what's really real. Isn't it crazy? Doesn't it change the way that you see this passage again? This is the realness of Jesus. This is what Luke was pointing out. This is what C.S. Lewis was captivated by. This is what I want you to get a hold of. The realness of Jesus crushes our doubt. And you'll be like, no, Matt, it doesn't, because I'm really in a tough spot. Like, I'm really in a tough spot. Like, my finances are really in a crunch, and I'm really filled with doubt that Jesus will provide. My marriage is crumbling right now. Like, we're strained right now. You may say, well, my kids are rebelling, and I'm filled with doubt of what's going to happen in their life, concern of what's going to happen in their life. And those things are real, and they're weighty, and I'm telling you yes and amen, but compared to Christ and his glory and the realness of his resurrection, they are just a shadow. A shadow blocking a light temporarily, and there is a light coming that will eclipse it all. You like what I did right there? Come on. Come on, somebody. Hey, that wasn't even planned. That was the Holy Spirit. Come on. All right, yeah, I don't know how to recover. We're done. Come on, Michael, let's go. I was playing. This idea about the reality of the resurrection, I know I feel like I'm scattered a little bit. It's because I'm excited. Listen, the reality of the resurrection is what gripped Paul's heart so much when he wrote in the book of Romans in chapter 8, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Here it is. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who is indeed interceding for us? And then this is his reasoning. If that's true, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? What distress do you bring into this room today? Shall persecution? nakedness, danger, or sword? You see, he saw the resurrection, the realness of Jesus' resurrection, as the thing that cripples doubt in our lives. You know, I can remember many times when as Lottie's been, she's grown up, we're putting her down to bed, and she would say, "Daddy, will you lay with me for a little bit?" I'm like, "Why is that?" She's like, "There's a monster in the closet. There's a monster under the bed. I'm scared. I heard something." And y'all know, you've been there, right? Like, when you're in those shoes, it's more real than anything. You can't, like, you know, when Dad leaves the room, like, the monster's just waiting for you to turn your back. He's coming out the closet. Like, y'all think I'm crazy, but there's something under the bed. Like, you've been there, right? But no, it's like when Dad's in the room with you, the monster and the fear and the doubt vanish, don't it? What Luke is showing us is that at the resurrection, Dad entered the room and he never left. So there's no fear, there's no anxiety. And because Jesus is alive, let me recant something. There is fear and there is anxiety, but Jesus is greater than it, right? And if Jesus is alive, then your doubts can die somewhere, right? They can die. This is what Tolkien, if you get a C.S. Lewis quote, by the way, and Tolkien in the same sermon, it's a good one, okay? This is what Tolkien talked about. This is the writer of The Lord of the Rings, just so you know. This is what he talked about. He said, in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was a light and a high beauty forever beyond its reach. This is what he's saying. Like, the shadows in our life are real and pressing and scary, but golly, Jesus is alive, and so therefore there is a much greater light above. No doubt can withstand the fact of the resurrection because Jesus is alive. There's no wall of doubt he won't walk through. There's no shadow of doubt he can't light up. Think about it. The disciples, they touched his real body. They felt his hands. They touched his side. They sat together. They ate together. They saw. They witnessed. They talked. And so forever, no matter what they were facing, when they were being threatened with a pot of oil, when their heads were on a chopping block, when people in their lives that they loved were being murdered in the streets for their faith, and they were wondering if this whole thing was going to hold them up, if it was all really worth it, if they should doubt and go home, right? They could always go back and remember the reality of Jesus' resurrection. They'd always go back to that. Today, you and I, we can't touch Jesus' side. We can't feel his real hands. None of us in this room have ever ate dinner with him and picked up the crumbs after. We can't do that. But you know what we can do? I can look back at my life, and I know how Jesus has moved in my own life. I can see how he's changed my desires. You can argue with me about theology. You can't argue with me about testimony. You can't argue with me about my life change. I can look at my wife's family and see the change, the powerful change in their life. I can see people in the church today that I know who were addicted at one point who are free. I can see the effects of Jesus more real than any doubt in my life. And so if you want to destroy doubt, when you're in doubt, remember what's real. And then finally this, remember his word. Remember his word. In both accounts, both to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and to the disciples all gathered in that room in Jerusalem, Jesus confronts their doubt with his word. Do you see what he did there in the on the road to Emmaus? They're struggling with doubt, and he says to them, "Fools, you foolish people." I think it's really what he's saying. You foolish people, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe, of all that the prophets have spoken. This is verse 25 and 26, 27, right? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And here it is, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so the law and all the prophets, here's what he's saying, the whole Bible, right? The law and the prophets, that's the summation to the Jewish text, right? The scriptures they had. He said, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, these things concerning himself. This is so important for us. Jesus was giving them a soft rebuke for their doubting, but he didn't leave them there. He didn't slap their hands. He basically sat and said, you guys should have known what's happening, what was going to happen, because it's written all over the pages of Scripture, and then he surveyed it with them. He jogged their memory, right? He showed them in the Word what was true. And that, golly, this is so important, because many today think it's cute or it's cool or it's sophisticated to doubt. Right, like there is no absolute truth. Right, like I can just sit in this ethereal space and, yeah, man, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. You can't infringe upon truth. You can't even define what is true, because my subjectivity supersedes what is true in your book. Right, like it's like, no. But, you know, today, this is like something our culture really like props up and elevates and tries to make a big deal about. It makes us complex and nuanced thinkers, or makes you some kind of like deep person because you have doubt. No, Jesus rebukes this kind of thinking. You see, doubt does attack us all. Every one of us struggle with doubt daily, right? But we can't indulge it. We can't feed it. We have to kill it. And you know how you kill doubt in your life? Truth. You remind yourself of what is true. I think this is what Paul's talking about when he says for us to take every thought captive. And that word captive, I love the imagery of it, because it's not just like this passive thing. Right, don't get this twisted. Like I wanted to call this point, when you're in doubt, run to the Word. Because it feels more active. But you know how pastors have to have alliteration and like symmetry and all that kind of stuff. So it remembers where we went, okay, as a team. But here's the thing. When Paul talks about taking the thoughts captive, this is military language. This is like POW stuff. Like this is like you take your thought and you bring it back and you interrogate it. And what do you interrogate it with? Light. You put a light on its head and you shine a light of truth in it. And you say, what is true? Right? What is true? So here's how this plays out. Here's how this plays out. I doubt today that God loves me because I've walked through X, Y, and Z. You take that thought, you take that doubt, and you say this to it. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I am loved, more loved than I ever feel. When you say, God has forgotten me, you take that thought, you bring it back, you shine a light on it, and you say this to it, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you're walking in. My marriage can't be saved. My financial situation is hopeless. My marriage is crumbles. My kids are rebelling. Depression's going to destroy me. You say this to it, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Listen, you shine the light of God's word on your doubt and it dies. It dies. It dies. You know, it's the season where you try to get your yard looking a little better, your flower beds a little dressed up. And I've got my front yard, I have fescue. My backyard, there's a demon back there called Bermuda, right? And if you just leave it unchecked, it just runs, don't it? It just runs. It just kind of just continues to go. Next thing you know, it's all in your flower beds. It's right outside of your house. It's in your gutters. Whatever you want. My house is like that, I promise. But it's like that's what it does. It just runs. Your doubts do the same thing. Do you know it? If you just give into them, if you just sit there and you just let them fester, you feed your doubt, it is the monster that will keep on growing. But you can kill it with the Word of God. You kill it with truth. You bring the truth to it, and you interrogate it, and you kill it. And here's the thing, though. Many of us today, we struggle with doubt because we struggle with his word. We are overcome with doubt because we don't have an activity with the word of God. This is why the Bible engaged in your life is so important for your continued faithfulness. Walking with Jesus. You cannot today. There's so many in the faith today that it's the big popular thing and kind of a sexy thing in Christianity is to deconstruct. Like I'm deconstructing or I'm deconverting, right? Which is basically, I'm just littered with doubt in my life. And these are people who have very low engagement with the Word of God. You're like, yeah, but they're pastors. Yeah, they're pastors in sin. That's what they are. Right? If you want to walk faithfully with God for a long time and not find yourself apostate or turning from the faith, it comes out of people who are deeply committed to the Word of God and doing it in biblical community. And you need people around you. You need the Word in the center place of your life. You need to have a place you go to. You need to have people who are going to hold you accountable. You need the Word in your life, or you're going to be overcome with doubt, riddled with doubt. And you don't just need that, you also need the Holy Spirit in you. Because it says in here that Jesus had to open their eyes to see the truth of the Scripture. This is true in your life today. Some of you are here and you're doubting, and the reason you're doubting if God's good, you're doubting if God's present, you're doubting if God hears you. Some of you are doubting if God's real, and the reason you're doubting that is because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ by faith. That's why you're overcome. You can't sleep at night. You're concerned about the future. You're concerned about, you're concerned about if the world's going to end with this eclipse tomorrow. Listen, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what it looks like to step into Christ Jesus, I would love to have that conversation with you. Right, if you're going to overcome doubt in your life, church, believers in the room, we have to remember what's real and remember His Word. And listen to me, never, never exchange what you don't know for what you do. Never exchange what you don't know for what you do. I think Pastor Greg Laurie said that one time. Never exchange what you don't know for what you do. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen with our kids. We don't know the future. We don't know some of y'all don't know your financial situation, when it's going to break. Some of y'all don't know when your marriage is going to turn the corner. Some of y'all don't know when or if your cancer is going to be healed. What you do know is you can look back and you see how God has moved. You can see His faithfulness in the past. You can see His hand in your life. You can see that the fact that your heart continues to beat in this moment, so He's not done with you. You know that He will not leave you or forsake you. We know that you were knit in your mother's womb for a purpose. We know that you do have great value. We know that you were loved by Christ enough that He would send His Son, that God enough that He would send His Son Christ to die in your place. You do know that, right? So never exchange what you do know for what you don't. Don't let your doubts have the day in your life. Hang on to His Word and look back and remember what's real. All right, well, I'm going to ask the band to come, and we're going to move into a time of response this morning. Again, I want to ask you if this morning as we close, I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to do a little introspection with me for a moment. So, two questions I want to ask you. First one is this: bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Some of you are in this room. And you did. You walked in here with circumstances, situations, hardships, more real and more weighty than I can put words to. You're scared about the future. You're scared about the outcome. Do you know the Lord this morning? Do you know Jesus this morning? Let me just speak a word of hope over you. If you do, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the worst day in your life is the best day coming. Because Jesus is Lord, there is no condemnation for you. There's a real place being prepared for you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. By faith and faith alone, it is yours, secure freely and forever by the blood of Christ. Take heart this morning. You don't know the future, but I promise you this, God does. And you don't just know it, He's authoring it. He's working it together for good. In your cancer, for good. The loss of a loved one, He is working in that for your good. Trial, dark and heavy days of dependence, depression, anxiety, somehow for your good. And the reason we can know that, when the enemy tries to speak a word of doubt into our lives and tries to get us to question the goodness of God, the reason we can know by beyond all shadow of doubt is because Jesus was really raised. He appeared to over 500. He ate with them, touched them, sat with them. And he's moved in your life. He's freed some of you. He's healed some of you. He's radically altered some of the trajectory of some of your lives. He's redeemed marriages. He's broken addictions in this place. God is doing something great in your life, and we can know that because Jesus was really raised. So do you know him? If you don't, man, I want to invite you today. Come find me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about that. You can also just grab that blue card and indicate in that little open white portion of that card, I want to know what it looks like to follow Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't be filled with doubt. I want to be filled with conviction. I want to be filled with assurance. I want to be filled with confidence. We'd love to help you with that. And again, if you're here today and you do know Jesus, hold on to his word. Lead your heart. Lead your heart. Don't let your experiences lead you. Hold on to what's true. Father God, we love you. We're thankful for today, God. We're so thankful for your word, God. We're so thankful for Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that when we doubt, Father, we don't just have to look back and look to your word as we see that you've done in the pages of Scripture. God, I can look back at my own story and I can see your hand moving there. I can see your faithfulness in the past, Lord. And because you've been faithful in the past, because you don't change, because your character is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God, I know that you're going to move in the future. God, I know you're going to do something more with the situation that I'm walking in, God. Your plans are higher than mine. God, your ways are greater than mine, your word says. And so, God, thank you that I can remember what's real. I know that you are real, and I can remember your word, Father. I pray, God, that it would be sourced deeply in the hearts of this church so that when the world does shake around us, when our life does get a little dicey, God, when things at home are a little rocky, Father, that we can hold on to an anchor that's deeply set, that will not move, Father, that is eternally true. And that is truth that we build our lives on, Father. It is your word. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace. God, I pray if someone doesn't know you today, that you would save them by the power.